I never know if I should come up because sometimes they sing this and then I got to go sit back down. Okay, good. Hey, turn to Psalm 131. Psalm 131 is where we are tonight. I'm Jacob. If you don't know me, I'm the student pastor here. Psalm 131 is the Psalm of David. As you turn there, I want to tell you a little story, actually just a bit of information. So I'm a dad, and I love being a dad. I've been a dad for almost 5 years. So my son Daniel is going to be five. Is my thing cutting out? Check. What should I do? Okay. Should I do this? Is this better? Okay, cool. Matt, you going to doctor it? What are we going to do? Oh, here we go. There's that. So Daniel, my son, he's going to be five. Hold on. All right, here we go. Hey, can you forget about that? So Daniel, my son, is five this week, and so I remember, though, just the first moments of being a father. Maybe you remember back when your kids were born, or if you have kids, that moment of they're here, and you're excited. I remember the first time that I held Daniel. I can't forget it because he was huge. He was a big baby, but he also just cried a lot. And I remember for a while, every time I held Daniel, he would just cry. and I would get this nervous sweat immediately. Every time it's my turn, are you sure you're going to let me hold him? He's going to cry again. And sure enough, you know, he would cry. But I also remember the first time that Daniel kind of fell asleep in my arms when he was a baby. I remember it because I thought I broke him. I was like, oh no, what did I do? And I think and Mary said, hold on, he fell asleep. That's, babies do that sometimes. And I remember just like feeling this rush of adrenaline that I've never felt before. I think we're going to switch mic. Can we do this? Yeah. This is Matt McCraw's mic. Check, check, check. Can you still hear me? Your ear's bigger than my ear. You guys wonder how Pastor Todd does this stuff. Matt, every Sunday, gives him back rubs, says, you can do it, my friend. So anyway, back to Daniel. So I remember the first time he fell asleep in my arms, I felt this feeling of, I did it. I finally did it. I'm finally a real dad. Like, Mom got to do that all the time. But remember that peace that came over me. If you've ever held a sleeping baby, you know it just puts you to sleep. When you hold them, when you look at them, it just brings you such a calm. One of God's greatest gifts to us is just that feeling as a parent of knowing my kid is safe, my kid is resting. Psalm 131, if you've looked at it, talks about being a calm child before the Lord. So if you're able, we're going to read that passage. If you can, stand with me as we read it. It's just three verses, Psalm 131. I'm reading from the NIV, so it may be different from what you have, but it says this, Psalm 131, verse 1. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word, we've already read it. We pray that it would sink deep into our hearts, deep into our minds and affect us. Would you open us up to your word and open your word to us? And we invite you here, Holy Spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. So this idea of being a calm child before God, to be a calm child before God, you've got to accept your role. Accept your role. You've got to calm your soul, and you've got to hold out your bowl. Okay? I'll explain that when we get there. That's my 3 points. That's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Accept your role, calm your soul, and hold out your bowl. So first things first, in verse 1 is accept your role, but I actually want to back up before it starts. That verse 1, it says, my heart is not proud, but above that, where it says Psalm 131, does anybody have this? It says, a song of ascents in my real Bible, my paper Bible. It probably says it on your phone Bible too. Does anybody have that? It says a song of ascents, and it says of David. And I just want to talk about that because we skip over those. The song Psalms, Book of Psalms, were a collection of songs. They rhymed in Hebrew, so they would sing those in on their way to worship at the temple. These songs of ascents were songs of ascending. Ascending means going up. They would sing these on their way up to Jerusalem. So out of the 150 psalms, there's a collection of a dozen or so that are songs that they would sing every time that they went to worship God. They would prepare their hearts to worship God. That's what that means. I just love that. That was extra. You don't have to pay me for that. That was free. So that was a joke. Nobody laughed. Man. Whenever I have students teach in student ministry, I warn the crowd. When they tell a joke, even if it's not funny, you laugh. So let's try it again. That was free. You didn't have to pay for that. There we go. Now I feel at ease. I can, all right, so here we go. So David starts this off by saying in verse 1, my heart is not proud. This is a crazy way to start out a song. Imagine if we sang this song in church tonight. My heart is not proud, my heart. Like, you would be looking at a room full of liars. We would just, that's incredible to say, my heart's not proud. Every time you hear someone say, oh, I'm pretty humble, I'm not proud, inside, you're thinking, that guy is a total jerk because he doesn't even see his pride. More often than not, we should sing kind of the anti-psalm. I found this anti-psalm 131. One pastor wrote this. He says, self, instead of what it should say is God, my heart's not proud. Self, my heart is proud. I'm absorbed with myself. My eyes are haughty. I look down on other people. I chase after things too great and too difficult for me. So, of course, I'm noisy and restless inside. It comes naturally. I'm like a hungry infant fussing on his mother's lap. I'm like a hungry infant. I'm restless with my body all the time. David says, I'm not proud, but we know, and we probably, most of us in this room would say, yeah, I struggle with pride. Pride is when we think too highly of our importance or our ability to control the situation. Pride is the opposite of humility. Humility is knowing our proper place, knowing our role. Pride is me saying, no, I'm higher than that. Pride is this attitude of, I got this. I got this. How many times have you said that this month? I got this. Ladies, help me out. How many times has your husband said this month, I got this, calm down. I know that I say that a whole lot. It's this attitude of, I don't need help, I can do it. We hate pride when we see it in other people, when we look at someone and say, he is so prideful. We can see it in everyone except for ourselves. And I'm thankful for God's word because it's a mirror that points out every flaw in us. C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher, said that pride is like a weed that is willing to grow in any type of soil. That means anyone can be prideful, whether you are a billionaire or you have a penny to your name. You can be prideful about anything. C.S. Lewis points out that pride is the root of all of our other sins. Pride is when we try to climb up on God's throne and declare ourselves king or queen. Pride is when we say, I need the crown. I rule this thing. So, I'm not proud. My heart is not proud. Pride looks like in our lives on an everyday basis when we try to impose justice when God seems to not act or when God is going too slow. We say, God, get out of the way. I'll do this. Or pride is when we're anxious about our future. We're saying, God, I don't trust you. I need to figure this out on my own. David, the guy who wrote this, King David, he said, my heart is not proud. David had plenty of reason to be proud. He was a king. He was rich. Scripture tells us he was good looking, okay? But he also wrote books of the Bible. That's pretty impressive. He should be proud of all this. His stuff, we're still reading it today. If that's not enough, David killed a giant. That's a lot of reason. Anytime people come and say, hey, I'm not sure about this, David could say, what about the time I killed that 9-foot dude with a slingshot, right? David had lots of reasons to be proud. What I think David is saying right here in this verse, verse 1, my heart is not proud. I think what he means is right now my heart's not proud. As I'm walking up this mountain to go to church, to go and meet with God, I've realized as I've been thinking of God, I need to not be so proud. And actually God controls all things and he goes, I need to write this down because the rest of the people in Israel need to remember this, that our hearts should not be proud. So the first step in accepting our role is dealing with pride. The next thing David says is, my eyes are not haughty. Haughty. This is a weird word we don't use a whole lot. Haughty means just kind of elevated higher than it should be. So haughty eyes, that's so hard to say. Haughty eyes are eyes that are looking upward. We want something up there. We want something bigger than what we have. We want something more important than what we have. And then haughty eyes look down at people below us, and we say, I'm so glad I'm better than him. I'm so glad I'm better than her. So haughty eyes. David says, my eyes are not haughty. My eyes are trusting where I am. Being haughty and prideful is not just about me. Being haughty is about you too, because I've got to have somebody to look down on. Being haughty means I look down on others. Being haughty looks like having this inside conversation with yourself of, how is this person keeping me from getting what I want? Haughty is very, very, very concerned with self. So David is saying, my heart's not proud, I'm not haughty, but he also says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. David is saying in this song that they would sing as they prepare themselves for worship, they would say, I'm not overwhelmed with what the future holds, and I'm also not trying to answer every single question of the past, but I'm living right here in this right now. Satan would love to get you focused on your past when you come to worship God. Satan would love to get you overwhelmed with the future, but we all know being human means you can only control right now. David is living in the right now, trusting God that what happens, whether good or bad, is for my good and for God's glory. David can say he's not proud because he realizes who God is and that he is not God, and that's a really, really good thing. David is accepting his role. When we see who God is, when we see who he really is, we're able to humbly see ourselves for who we are. So accept your role. Accept your role. You don't need more things. You don't need to figure out the future. You need to trust your Father. We can only get rid of that pride that's in our heart when we look at God. And to get to that place of accepting our role, we've got to calm our soul. So accept your role. Calm your soul. Verse 2 says, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So what is a soul? Is the soul, you know, we don't really talk about it a whole lot. Is the soul like some separate thing from the rest of your body? Like, is your soul something that you get when you die? Or is your soul something that's like some mystical thing that's unrelated to your body? I think that's where a lot of people land. Or soul is the ability to dance really well. That's what we hear in our culture. He's got some soul, right? Or she can sing with some soul. Alan, you heard that before? The soul, the scriptures tell us the soul is integrated in every part of you are, of who you are. Your soul is your will for life, your determination for what you're going to be. Your soul is kind of just everything you are kind of combined together. It's your very self. And if you say, my soul is content, that's saying everything about me is just content and like a weaned child. We spend a lot of time in our culture thinking about our body. We don't really think about our soul. Like we want to eat fit, right? We want to look fit. We want a fit bit to make sure that we're doing all that stuff, right? But we need to focus on our soul. We need to think about our soul and its joy in God and its rest in God. Your soul needs rest. Your soul needs nourishment, just like your body. If you don't sleep, it's awful to be around you. Just ask the people in your life. They want you to sleep. If you don't eat, it's awful. You get hungry, right? If your soul doesn't rest, it's really difficult to be around you. If your soul's not nourished with who Christ is, with God's word, with time alone with God, it's impossible for people to be around you because you're out of control. So I love this image that David talks about. He says, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. He says these two things, so weaned and weaning, this kind of like weird to talk about this, but a weaning child is a child who still needs a bottle, still lives off milk. And a weaned child is no longer dependent on that, right? A weaned child is no longer addicted to the readily accessible, digestible milk of its mother. For a child to be weaned, it must give up what has satisfied it for its whole life. Everything it's ever known is milk, milk, milk. I love milk. And when you try to introduce other foods, when you try to get them off of milk, they say, no, I hate everything. I hate all the food in the world. I want the milk, right? Most of you guys know I have twin daughters. They're going to be two this year, and I just cannot believe that they're two. I love, love, love my daughters. The first kind of 6 months of their life, though, was, as you can imagine, really, really difficult because they love milk. They also love whatever the other one wants. Like whatever one of them has, that's what the other one wants. They're never satisfied. Anyways, that's a little bit of extra stuff. But anyway, the first 6 months of their life, though, is just a blur. Like Mary and I still, we talked about when we first moved to Henderson, our girls were about 2 months old, and we lived in an apartment, and then we got a house a few months later, and we can't remember what happened in the apartment. We just can't. It was, instead of 6 months, we are pretty sure it was just one really, really, really long day. Like one really like tear-filled, stressful, second-by-second day. That's what the first 6 months of their life was like. If you have babies or your grandchildren, you know like babies just are demanding. Like, I love my daughters, these precious little girls. They turned into demanding bosses or slave drivers to us. And they demanded immediate attention. The second they're hungry, wah. The second, and if we were 1 minute late, it was over. Our little minivan, we joked about our daughters were like a ticking time bomb, and I just picture our minivan driving, this little red van driving down Green Street, tick, any second it's going to blow. If we go to a restaurant to eat, any second it's going to blow. If we bring them into church or some kind of setting where they've got to be quiet, any second. Tick, tick, tick. And it was just this stressful thing for us as parents because we longed for them to just trust us. Like, we care for you guys. If we didn't, you'd be long gone. Just believe me. But anyway, so the weaned child and the weaning child. Let me tell you three differences between a weaning child and a weaned child. Okay, the first one, the weaning child, the child who's not yet weaned, wants the parent to pamper them, and they want to control the parent. But the weaned child yields to the parents. And as Christians, as children of God, we do this with God. We are still being weaned off of the pleasures of the world, and we try to demand God comfort us or demand that God gives us our way. But God is a good father who will not be controlled by a child. If God chooses to pamper us, it's for our good. But if he chooses to allow trials, it's also for our good and for his glory. The second thing about a weaning child and a weaned child, a weaning child cries when dinner is 1 minute late, but a weaned child is content to lie in its parents' arms and let the parent decide what to feed him and when. As Christians, we like to complain with God. We like to say now. We like to say, I was sure that by now you would have let me do this. Or we would, as weaning children, we say, God, why did this happen? The third thing, a weaning child shows that he is not maturing. But the weaned child shows that they have matured and they are maturing. For a Christian to mature, he must give up what he has greatly enjoyed his whole life. And when we give those things up, we are that weaned child. We must give up self-confidence, self-righteousness, the love of the world, trusting in others, trusting in ourselves. And it's only when we give that up that we can truly be weaned from the things of this world. So what about your soul? Is your soul like a weaned child? Quiet, trusting, waiting, looking at your Father? Or is your soul overwhelmed, trying to do what only God can do, taking your eyes off God and looking just at yourself? You're tired of waiting and you're demanding right now. You're tired of not understanding and you're crying out, why? 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 Your soul is created to live off God Himself. We will need much nursing by one who is wiser and gentler than the best mother before we will be weaned from the comforts of this world. If we're going to do this, we have to calm our soul by being alone with God, by seeking out silence, by seeking out solitude. Our Lord Jesus did this, and He was God Himself. He sought out solitude. He sought out places on the mountain where He could be alone with God and calm His soul from the crushing weight of what He was doing. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly on Him. Do not be agitated by one who prospers in his way, but by the man who carries out evil plans. Silence and solitude means that you stop, look, and listen. How many of you, that's what your mom said when you crossed the road? Stop, look, listen, right? That's what my mom told me. Stop, look, and listen, right? That's what we need to do when we remove ourselves from sound, is we need to stop working. We need to stop worrying. Just stop. You need that. God designed you for that, to stop. I'm so thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the example of our pastor who is illustrating that for us this summer by stopping and saying, I'm not going to work. I'm trusting God to continue His work while I just kind of rest. We're designed to rest one out of every 7 days. That's what God illustrated when He created the world. None of us do that. Our culture is overwhelmed with work. If something doesn't work, we get a new one. We've got my fridge at home. It just stopped making ice, and I think we need to go get a new one because this thing's not working, and things should work. That's what we apply to ourselves. I should work all the time, and God's saying, no, you got to stop. So stop, look at God. Stop looking at yourself and look at God and listen, and listen, okay? Stop, look, and listen. Solitude, what I mean by that is it means no music, no sound, no noise. It means you voluntarily removing yourself from the sound of others and the sound that you put in your ears. And you, the goal, oh, broke my ear thing right there. Sorry, Matt. You have to get a new one. Oh, now it's, well, there we go. So silence, solitude. It's the goal there is to silence myself and free myself from the addiction to a distraction of noise so I can be totally present to the Lord. When we remove ourselves from noise, we are able to hear our own voice, but we're also able to listen to God's voice. And when we do this, we get perspective. When we stop, look, and listen to God, we get perspective. These trials that seem so huge, we back up and we look at God, who's way bigger than our biggest trial, and we say, God, I know You got this. That's what David did. When he wrote this psalm, he stopped, he calmed down, and he looked up at God. He said, God, You're way bigger than this giant. This giant's big, but you're way bigger than this, and you got this, God. I just trust you. My soul is calm now. Our proud hearts will battle us when we say, I want to do this. Some of you tonight are already coming up with these excuses. You're thinking of, I could never do that. That's for varsity Christians. That's for Brother Todd, but I'm not varsity Christian yet. I can't do silence and solitude. Or you'll say, I'm too busy to stop. I'm too important to stop. I'm too tired to stop. I don't like silence, so I won't do it. I don't like to stop working. I like my job. I don't want people to see me as lazy. I can't afford to stop working. We can come up with 100 of those, 100 excuses to not stop our lives, 100 excuses, and we have the assistance of the king of the presence, the heir, of Satan himself, who will give you more. He will give you 1,000 excuses not to stop. He will give you 1,000 excuses not to focus your attention on God. So I've got a few examples and we'll move on. Ways to incorporate rest or silence and solitude. Ways to do this. This doesn't just mean locking yourself in a quiet place. This can be going on a hike, going out where there's no noise, but it's just you and God. One of my favorite ways to do it is I just go for a walk on the downtown area on the riverfront. I just love that, watching the sunset, no music, nobody to talk to, just me and the Lord, just listening. Go down by the river and just listen to that water, just being silent. There's no agenda there. There's no, like, God, I want to answer about this thing. It's just me intentionally taking a walk with my Father. So you can do that. You can set aside a time if you're one of those, I got to schedule everything people. You can set aside 15 minutes maybe, or 5 minutes if you want to start there. Set a timer on your phone or something so you don't got to worry about it, and then just listen. Maybe it's you wake up in the morning and you watch the TV while you get ready. Maybe you turn the TV off so there's no noise to distract you in the morning. Or maybe it's in the car. You turn off the radio, or you turn off whatever it is, or you don't call someone while you're driving and you're just silent right there. I know that Brother Todd, he loves to just be in his car, just in there. In the silence of his car, he just spends time with the Lord. I do the same thing. I just love being alone with God. Nothing, no agenda, just I want to listen. Maybe you go in your backyard and just sit out there. Sit out there at night, catch lightning bugs, watch the stars. There's just a peace that comes when we stop. If this is something you've never done, I encourage you, I challenge you, do that this week. Just try, just 10 minutes. Just try to unplug. You're going to hate it at first. It's going to be awkward. You're going to want to do something, but you're intentionally saying, I'm stopping. I'm just going to listen for 10 minutes. And then when it's over, kind of reflect. What did I hear that I don't normally hear? What did I feel? And then do it again. Do it again, and it'll grow on you. You've got to stop. You've got to stop to calm your soul. You've got to accept your role. You've got to calm your soul. And then lastly, got to hold out your bowl, okay? And I know you're thinking, that's a weird point. I think it's a weird, maybe you don't, but okay. Loosen up, everybody loosen up. Here we go. We're going to take our hands in front of us, okay? Maybe this is really weird for you and you're glad that I don't preach every Sunday, but make a bowl out of your hands, okay? Make a bowl. Make it as if somebody was going to put money in your hands, make it that big. However much money you want, that's how big you want the bowl to be, okay? All right, everybody doing it? Okay, this is cheesy maybe for some of you, but it helps me. Okay, hold out your bowl. So in your hands right now is every single thing that you brought into the world. Look at all of it. Look at all that stuff that you brought into the world. Isn't that amazing? You are awesome. You own so much. But look, there's something else in your hands. Look at it. That in your hands right there is everything that you can control. Is right there. Look. If your hands are like mine, they are empty. You have nothing that you can truly control. There is nothing that you brought into this world. Nothing. Alan, your hands are huge, and there's still nothing in your hands. To hold out your bowl means that you are surrendering to God, the giver and sovereign controller of all things. And you're saying, God, I surrender to you. Look at verse 3, the end of this psalm. David says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Hope in the Lord forevermore, now and forevermore. So now, put your hope in the Lord now. That means in this life. That means this year. That means this day. That means tomorrow. Put your hope in the Lord and hold out your hands and say, God, whatever comes, praise your name, because I didn't plan any of this life and you have it all planned. I didn't bring anything in and everything I have is from you. So put your hope in the Lord now, but then he says, put your hope in the Lord forevermore. Forevermore means the life to come. It means in 100 years. That's when you're 200, Alan. You'll be 200. In a million years, that's a quintillion years. That's my son's favorite number. In 10 quintillion years, put your hope in the Lord for your eternity. To do that, you've probably heard this, is you have to accept your role as just a human, a prideful man or woman who's in rebellion in your soul. And you accept that, but you also believe in what Jesus has done as the perfect man who came to live the perfect life, and he put his hope in the Lord all of his life. He was never proud, and he humbled himself and died for you. You believe that, and believe that God raised him from the dead, and you receive that with your arms out. You say, I want this. You hold out your bowl. You receive that forevermore soul comfort. Forevermore. All right, I made you do something weird. I'm going to make you do one more weird thing. So you're not doing the bowl thing anymore. So let's do this. So everybody can do this. Pretend someone is bringing to you a baby. They're going to put it in your arms. So some of you guys have really, really good form. Some of you, I'm not giving you my baby to hold. Like, that's looking dangerous. Okay, so pretend you've, everybody got your baby. Okay, so look down at it. Look down at that baby, okay? Now, imagine that that baby you are holding is your soul, okay? So look down at that baby. That's your soul. This is a quiet room. This is a room where we try to look dignified. We try to pay attention and not make any noise. Imagine if that's your soul. How comfortable are you in this room that's quiet? Everyone's mostly paying attention. Are you... You're good. You're like, yeah, my soul is trusting in God. My soul is hoping in the Lord. My soul is calm and collected. My soul is not asking why, right? My soul, if I'm honest, so many times is not calm, collected. My soul is the crazy child that is making me sweat right now. I don't know what to do with this baby, and my soul is just this uncontent, untrusting child of God. What's your soul like? If you're honest, is your soul content, trusting, or is your soul just out of control? So David wrote this psalm. King David wrote this psalm, but David didn't fulfill this his whole life. I'm sure probably a day after he wrote this, he was prideful again, and he stopped trusting in God. He had moments where his heart was proud. He doubted the fatherhood of God, just like you do, and just like I do. But Jesus did not fail at this, right? Acts chapter 2, we read this in our Sunday school curriculum this morning that we're going through, and I loved this verse. Acts 2, 29 to 33 says, brothers, this is Peter preaching. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead,
David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear. So David failed at this, but Jesus did not fail at this. Jesus came and was humble, not proud. Jesus humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross, to pay the penalty for your pride and your soul's rebellion against God. Jesus put his hope firmly in God, submitting to God, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus obeyed God perfectly. One of my favorite authors, John Stott, he says it something like this: sin is when you put yourself on the throne where only God deserves to be. But salvation is when God puts himself on the cross where only you deserve to be. I'm going to say that again. Sin is when you put yourself on the throne where only God deserves to be, but salvation is when God puts himself on the cross where only you deserve to be. You feel that? I don't think you feel it yet. Sin is when you claim privileges that belong only to God. You say, "I'm in charge." But salvation, and at the cross, Jesus accepts the penalties that belong to you alone. There's this great exchange. You tried to climb up on the throne where only God belongs. Jesus climbs down off that throne and climbs up on the cross where you belong. Not because he felt sorry for you, but because of his deep, deep love for you, because you are his child who he will do anything for. And he saw your rebellion and he said, "I'll pay the price." Jesus came, he did not concern himself, like our verse says, he didn't concern himself with things too high for him. Not even death itself was too high for Jesus, because on the third day we know he's alive and he raised. God raised him, and at Jesus' resurrection, God says, "Paid in full. It's over. Stop. You don't have to work to earn your salvation anymore. You don't got to feel the shame and the guilt of all your rebellion anymore. It's paid in full. The work is over." And in our pride, we still want to do something to please God. And God said, "Stop. Just stop and rest in me." Jesus has finished the work. In his final breath on the cross, he exclaimed, "It is finished." That phrase, that "it is finished," that phrase echoes through eternity. It is finished. And if we will just calm down, quiet our soul, and just stop, look at God and listen, we might just hear him say that, whispering deep in our soul, "It is finished." So tonight, Jesus is saying to you, accept your role. Accept your role as a human who can't save yourself or add 1 second to your life. If you're a Christian, you're a child of God with nothing to prove. Accept your role right there. He's saying, calm your soul. He's saying, just be still and focus on the finished work that's been done in your place. And he's saying, hold out your bowl. Surrender your life now and forevermore to Jesus. I think we've got plenty of time. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to let us try this for about 60 seconds. I'm going to give you 60 seconds, and hopefully it'll be pretty quiet in here, of just you stopping. And for some of you, this is the first time that your mind has stopped in a while. Some of you might fall asleep and praise the Lord if that happens. That will not offend me in any way. One of the most spiritual things you can do sometimes is take a nap and just stop worrying and trust in God. But here's what we'll do. I'll give you 60 seconds. We'll be silent to be still before the Lord, to reflect on who God is. And then once that's done, we'll sing a song of response. We'll sing one of my favorite hymns, is "It Is Well With My Soul." So just you and the Lord right now. If you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to hold out your bowl, you can. If you want to hold your soul as a baby, you can. But just 60 seconds right now, and then I'll start us, and we'll sing a song a cappella in just a moment. A whole lot can happen when you stop worrying and working, when you listen to God, when you look at Him. If you would, let's stand. We're going to sing a cappella just with our voices, the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Just sing that first verse. I'll start it. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to, it is well, it is well with my soul. Let's sing that chorus. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. If you need prayer for anything, your soul is in turmoil tonight, don't leave without talking to someone. We've got ministers. We've got everyone here is a disciple. Everyone here is a minister. Just talk to someone. Have them pray. If you have questions about disciple or becoming a disciple, you're not at peace with God, come talk to me. I'm happy to pray with you, as is pretty much everyone in this room. We're family here. So go now. You're dismissed. Go as the people who choose to trust in Jesus, the good God who gave all to protect and provide for you. And may we learn to be as a weaned child before Him. Go now in Jesus' name. God bless.